Maybe we should move to more temperate climate. Mountaintop in North Carolina, right? All right, folks, we're in Matthew this morning. I don't have anything to read or any real announcements. We'll make some announcements in Sunday, our church baptism and all that after service this morning, after the morning service. Matthew chapter 19 is where we will begin this morning. Left off last time there. Matthew chapter 19. All right, let's begin with the first one after we pray. Father, now Lord, we are thankful for being able to be here this morning, Lord. Thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad for a book that's holy and a spirit within us that's holy, Lord, sealed inside us, Lord, to the day of redemption. And Father, we look to you now for instruction, Lord. Still aware of a number of folks going through quite a number of things, everything from jobs to health to other cares and concerns and worries. And Father, I pray that folks might find strength in your word this morning, both in this hour and the next one to come. And Father, I pray especially, Lord, that you'd help the kids in the other end of the building here, their teachers, Lord, Sunday school workers and all, Lord. We have a great desire that no one fall through the cracks, Lord, that everybody receive instruction and have their heart turned toward the Lord. And I just pray you'd give everybody in the building this morning that kind of heart and that kind of spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Now, it seems like these last few weeks that there's been a conspiracy as far as things. It was only, two or three weeks ago that we hit Exodus 21 and 22 on Wednesday night, and there's a whole bunch of controversial stuff. I suppose that probably the three or four most controversial things probably in Christianity today have been or will be hit, you know, have been hit probably over the last three or four weeks, and today is not an exception. Because you enter into this thing with the divorce deal. And so you know, I try to streamline this as much as possible because you could easily spend 3 weeks just researching and digging up all the roots. Every time I read through my Bible, it seems that I find something else on the whole issue with divorce and remarriage and marriage and all that kind of thing. And so, you pray for an honest heart, and I'll pray for one, and we'll see where this goes. Matthew 19:1, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. Now, you start there by saying, even this issue aside, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus Christ was hounded right and left. He always had somebody laying in wait for him. Turn to Luke chapter 6 and you see this. And one of the things that you put yourself in his shoes. And again, you gotta set yourself in a setting here where somebody that was a follower of Jesus Christ at this time, and especially even the years to come after he left, they were literally an outlaw. In the state, they were illegitimate. Their religion was not acknowledged. There were several reasons that the Roman Empire would not acknowledge Christianity for a couple of hundred years or more. Not the least of which was that the Roman Empire claimed that Christianity was filled with hate for mankind. You know why they said that? Because the Christians said, according to the Scriptures, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, not that everybody was okay and everybody was wonderful. And so one of the excuses used was that they were haters of mankind. The other thing that they had against them was that they would not acknowledge other gods. All the rest of the people of whatever religion or sect or cult in the Roman Empire, and there were literally hundreds and hundreds, the Roman Empire would, with its own money, state money, build temples and whatever for religions as long as that religion was recognized. And all you had to do was file with the government and say, well, this is what we want, this is what we are, and this is what we believe, and as long as you met governmental stipulations, they'd come and buy, build you a temple with tax money. Christianity never enjoyed that, because Christians were haters of mankind, because they told men the truth out of the scriptures about their state and where they were going without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the new birth. And the second thing was that they were would not acknowledge other gods. They would not bow. They would not offer incense to the emperor, who wanted you to offer. Many of them wanted you to offer incense to them because they considered themselves gods. And so, for that reason, you understand. I mean, at this point, the Lord Jesus Christ is walking around. They're saying he's a king, so he's a threat to Caesar as it is. And then after he left, they're outlaws. So you got people constantly listening. I mean, you imagine every Sunday morning and Wednesday night coming in here and knowing that there's about six or eight people in here that want nothing more than to trap me or you or whoever's speaking. That they're going to take whatever you say out there and put it out outside of context, outside of understanding or anything else. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ faced. At every time, you wonder why he was so hard on the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were trying to trap him, among other things, at every turn. Here is not the least of which of those circumstances. Luke 6, verse 6. Came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. See, it wasn't just that they were sitting by, reading their Bibles, trying to make, making sure that nobody defied something, but they were sitting there trying to find something. Most times you do when you do that. Look in Luke 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 53. Luke 11, 53. Now, you know, I don't doubt for a moment that men still do this. You go to the street, you find pretty quick that you don't have much of a malleable audience. But whatever the blessing is, at least in America, it's an extremely rare thing for somebody to get stoned or killed for standing out even on the street corner and preaching. For that, you can thank God, because it was not unusual at all in this case. Luke 11:53, and as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Somebody just sitting around just waiting for him to cross, just get crossed up. But he never did. I mean, they found stuff they could use, but I don't know if you ever, you read through and you read through and find the times where the Lord Jesus Christ answered something, nobody had anything to say afterwards. Anytime the Lord Jesus Christ asked a question back of these people, they were completely trapped and had nothing left to say. They were dealing there in those passages with the incarnate wisdom, the Word of God, who said, "Let there be light," and there was. He spoke the worlds into existence. We're going to trap him. Anyway, one more, and then we'll move on. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Verse 19. And chief priests and scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under power and authority of the government. They feigned themselves just men. Isn't that wild? All right, that's what he faced. Anyway, Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. Now, we dealt with dispensations and salvation in other ages last week. And we dealt with, Exodus 21 and 22 here a few weeks ago. And so here comes one of the other most controversial things, and folks have fought for years and probably will continue to. And like I said, all I'm doing is reading my Bible, filtering things through, both what the Bible says and what other people say, and trying to find the truth in this. So you can make up your own minds whether I'm giving you the straight, the skinny on this or not. 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" Okay, now for just for a second, I want you to notice a particular phrase here. It occurs in Matthew 5. It occurs in other places, especially in the New Testament, where the Lord Jesus Christ discusses this. In 19:3, notice, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Notice verse 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Verse 8, he suffered you to put away your wife. Verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now what the Pharisees are referring to in this bill of divorcement, and what they're referring to in this putting away deal, is found back in Deuteronomy 24. And what one of the things I would like to illuminate for you is that you're going to have to acknowledge that there is a difference in somebody, and like in this case here, a guy giving his wife a bill of divorcement and running her off, putting her away. There is a difference between that and somebody already being away, which I'll show in a second. Right now, what the Pharisees are addressing is this thing: does a guy get to put away his wife anytime he wants to? Why? Because that's what they've been doing. Okay. Now, whatever comes out of all this, some of you know where I'm going, some of you don't. You need to understand, and it's going to be pointed out here pretty quick, that you need to understand that marriage is a sacred thing. It is something that is not to be entered into lightly at any time. It's not to be culminated lightly or ended lightly. In fact, it should not end at all. Where the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this matter in his in Matthew, dealing with these people, he said that from the beginning it was not so, and because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed certain things. And so to start with, I don't care where you are, either, and I believe there's such a thing as an innocent party, but divorce is always a matter of hardness of heart on one party or another. Okay, now in Deuteronomy 24, and I'm trying real hard, folks, not to get caught up chasing rabbits here this morning. There's a lot of stuff. I mean, we could study for 3 or 4 weeks with this thing alone, and then, you know, kind of get lost in the mix and lose everybody. So I'm trying to streamline this to give you a gist of what the Bible says, and then you yourself, I've learned a long time ago that you yourself have to go get your concordance and your Bible out if you really hunger for the truth, and go find out some things for yourself. Okay, on this. Think it through for yourself. Weigh it out for yourself. Deuteronomy 24:1, and notice the question, and this whole thing with the bill of divorcement you find in verse 1. The bill of divorcement shows up in Deuteronomy 24. It shows up in Matthew 19. This is the definitive reference that the Pharisees are referring to. When a man hath taken a wife and married her. We're going to talk about this in a second, but would you notice here in this passage that this is talking about a man that is married. I'm not talking about a guy that is engaged or betrothed. In this passage, and the reason they ask, and the Lord Jesus Christ in answering is answering for a married man. In the Old Testament now. And it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness. Now, you could technically justify the Pharisees to one degree in that some of that uncleanness issue was not clearly defined, and so they're wondering, well, you know, what is this uncleanness thing? Can we put her away for any cause? Again, the reason they were asking, because a bunch of them were. But verse 1, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Now, this is one of the things that I wanted to point out. You notice here that the issue at this point is somebody sending his wife away. She's in his house. She hasn't deserted him. But he is giving her a bill and saying, pack your duds and get out. He's putting her away. Over and over again, Matthew 19. Put away, put away, put away, put away. Go away, send her away in Deuteronomy 24. Okay? Just remember that and hang in there for a minute. Verse 2, and then she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Okay, so whatever else is the case in the Old Testament, what's established by that is that a guy, under certain circumstances, those circumstances are a little bit unclear, at least in this passage, a guy could write his wife a bill of divorcement and put her away. Jesus said it's not supposed to be that way. From the beginning it was not so. But because of the hardness of your stinking hearts, the Lord let you do that. Okay, But the point is that, and then when she is departed out of his house, she may go be another man's wife. Okay, remarriage by law. Now, if you doubt that, rather than chase a long line of references, I ask you to recall some things. Ezra chapter 10, there's a problem with the intermixing of the people of the land with the people of Israel after Ezra goes back to build the temple. And the decision was that those men should put away their wives, their strange wives of the land, and they were to do it as specified by law. In Exodus 21, one of the things we cover in there is if a guy goes into bondage, that he's to be released after in the seventh year. But even in bondage, if he goes into that bondage to his master married, he is able to carry out his wife out of bondage when he's set free and his children out. But if he enters in to that bondage single, then marries somebody while bound, the Bible says that that the wife and the kids were his masters, and that he was to go out alone. Well, that's hard. Listen, that's hard stuff. But I'm trying to give you a view of where this thing is coming from. Yes, marriage is holy. Yes, the Lord said, "I hate putting away." He did put away his own wife in Isaiah 50, and again in Jeremiah 3. Okay. Now, here's where this is going. Matthew 19, verse 3. Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And again, one of the important things to note there is it's going to be important in a second, is this the passage is talking about married people, not betrothed people, not engaged people. And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning, so note first of all that God made them at the beginning. It wasn't a long process of evolving, you know, from paramecium up through the amphibians and finally coming out on land and growing legs and all that kind of stuff. I mean, you know, he made them at the beginning male and female. There was no such thing as one time, you know, it was kind of a male-female, you know, thing all in one time, kind of like some plants are. He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve or anything like that. He made Adam and Eve, made them whole, you know, made Adam. You say, did he have a belly button? Who cares? And then he made Eve out of the bone of his rib, okay? And that's the way it was. Verse 5. And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Okay, now there's something that's real plain there. And I mean, as many weddings as I've preached, you guys have heard me preach, what always comes out is the text basically is Ephesians 5. Let a man so love his wife as his own flesh. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. When a man takes a wife, they become one flesh. They are to cleave to one another. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That thing was supposed to be forever. And still is. Okay? It's not something to be bounced off into. Now, there is a prostitution to the thing that you can't avoid. And one of the things that's important to recognize is, now folks, I believe a marriage license is important. I believe standing up in front of the brethren, especially if you're saved, and saying, I'm taking this woman to be my wife, and I'm going to be true to her, and she's saying back to him, I'm going to be true to him, and we're going to tough this out together, whatever comes. Brethren, that's a right thing, okay? But in the end, there's something that you have to recognize. You have to recognize that what goes on, what the world tries to sell you on every day that you lend it ear is that this is not anything sacred at all. And they try to get you, they readily advertise to your children to do something that is taken lightly, but in the end it is a binding, eternal, heart-rending thing. Let me show you how I know. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is no question whatsoever. This is not in any attempt to open a gate and make allowances so that people can enter in and leave freely in this marriage thing. It's not. That's not the idea at all. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's an important thing, and the Lord is talking about the body of the Christian. Verse 13, meat for the belly and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord, he will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? When you got saved, he made you, he baptized you into the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. You were made a member of Christ when you got saved, when you got born again. All right, just as that is so, since your body is a member of Christ, when you get married, you are not supposed to defile the picture of that thing with you. A marriage is a picture of the man and the woman is a picture of Christ and the church. Right. From the beginning, it was that way. Can you lose your eternal security? No, you can't. So it is that marriage is supposed to be eternal. Now look, what happens in the back seat of cars? What happens, you know what I'm talking about, is an abomination. And it is a prostitution of something sacred. And the reason it's sacred, and the reason you have people that in the end go nuts, go mad after a lifetime of adultery and fornication, is because there is a deeper connection that happens when that thing happens. It's more than just flesh touching flesh. It's more than that. 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not your bodies the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? You get that? A guy gets together with a whore. God forbid. Look what it says. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. That's Genesis 2:24. That is the same passage that's quoted for marriage. I didn't say that somebody getting together with a whore is a legitimate marriage. I'm saying they're prostituting something. And so when two kids get together, when they're 16, 17, or 18, and for that matter, two people that are 20, 25, 35, and mess around, and then they wonder, you know, they have no intention of getting married. This is all just for fun. This is all just for recreation. And then they wonder why they get so tore up after, why things are so messed up. The reason why is because there is something happened between a man and a woman. When flesh joins flesh, that is not just broken. When somebody signs off a paper, or somebody packs their socks and leaves. You know what I'm saying? Okay. I'm not saying that marriage is all in the flesh. That would be a misunderstanding, because there's more to marriage than that. There's commitment. You know, there's responsibility, respectability, honor, and all those things. But in God's sight, the thing that seals the thing is flesh joining flesh. So you wonder where a generation of people is that for what? Well, you can start with the 20s weren't all that great. The 30s were pretty wicked themselves. But you get up into we always think of the 50s, 60s, and 70s as being particularly licentious. I'm not particularly convinced it was that much more licentious than the roaring 20s. They didn't say it roared for nothing. Okay? But, you live in a generation of people that have generated children and grandchildren that have been reared thinking this was merely fun. And they're all on psychiatrist's couches. They're all taking dope. They can't lay down at night in the dark and sleep quietly without a pill, without the radio going, without the TV going all night. You wonder why? Because they're nuts. Sin. All right, now look. So here we go. Matthew 19, verse 5. Have I convinced you that I'm against divorce? Have I convinced you sufficiently that if you come to me and say, you know, I don't like him anymore. I want a new model. Have I convinced you that I am the wrong guy to approach with that attitude? I am. You're not gonna get an easy thing with me. All right. However, there is another side in regard to there is such a thing at times as an innocent party.
believe it or not. And this is not popular with many even fundamental Bible-believing Baptists. Now, what I'm doing here is not trying to be popular. I'm trying to tell you what I know, what at least I have discerned from the Bible to be so. If you don't like the way I put these together, see, I didn't stop with taking four verses, my four favorite verses out of context without regard to something else that the Bible says and drew my doctrine. Now, if you don't like the way I've drawn my doctrine, you are welcome to disagree and do otherwise. Whether it's wise or not, you have to make up your mind. Verse 5. For this cause, Matthew 19:5, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Is that a clear enough rule? Two people get together, they better not enter into this thing lightly, because that act is something that God intends for two people to stay together. And where they don't, there's going to be problems. Okay? All right, verse 7. Pharisees rejoin. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And again, talking about a married man and a married woman, and Moses did say, if you find some uncleanness in her, give her a writing of divorcement, and in Deuteronomy it's send her away. In the New Testament, the Lord keeps emphasizing, put away, put away, put away. Verse 8, he saith to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. And again, I can give you multiple examples where this was lawful, where it was done, where the Lord allowed it. It was not that you were supposed to do it lightly or anything, but even in the case of the slavery issue, where somebody came in unmarried, got married, and now is able to be set free, the Lord said, well, you got to go alone. Okay? I didn't write it. Verse 8. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Okay, now here is the basis of where I'm at with it. It's easy to set and to draw hard lines. Where I'm at with this is one of the commonest things you hear in this matter is folks have taken a handful of passages, Romans 7 among others, Matthew 5 among others, Matthew 19, and they read those passages that are hardline passages on if somebody gets divorced, is put away, and goes and marries another, and the person that put her away causes her to commit adultery, and the person that marries her commits adultery with her. And out of that has come the teaching that under absolutely every circumstance, when any divorce takes place, regardless of circumstance, and you know, folks, I'm not a situation ethics guy. I mean, I don't believe that every situation, the morals of every situation is changed by the situation. You know me, I'm a precept guy. But the fact of the matter is that there are certain situations at certain times, and there are folks that are accused, like I'm talking right here today, and I gladly accept the shingle. That, well, you know, this is just situation ethics. You know, it's all the same all the time, and anybody that ever, under any circumstances, ever, ever, ever gets divorced, if they go marry somebody else, they are committing adultery. They're living in adultery. All right, now, may I say that I do not believe that's true. Now, you may commit sin depending on the circumstances of your divorce, okay? That there are certainly circumstances that I believe that is true, where a guy sends his wife away for no cause and does himself when he remarries and causes her when she remarries to commit adultery. But I also want to say, there is such a thing as an innocent party, and if you believe that, then you have to acknowledge something here. Verse 9, whosoever shall put away his wife, okay, except it be for fornication. You get that? The Lord Jesus Christ said, you're not supposed to, at this point, you're not supposed to put her away, except it be for fornication. Well, fornication, say they. And this is another rabbit that's a temptation to chase. Fornication, say they, is nothing but single people. It has nothing to do with anybody being married. It's single people committing the sin. Adultery is a married sin. Fornication is a single sin, to which I say, you need to go get in your Bible, because that is not true. Amen. Now, neither of both those things are abomination, okay? But it is true that married people can commit adultery. It is also true that they can commit fornication. Just as single people can commit adultery. In some cases, those are synonyms. In specific, fornication is the precise and specific physical sin. And adultery is more of a classification of sins. In the sense, a man that looks upon a woman to lust after hath already committed adultery. Didn't commit fornication. Committed adultery. See what I'm saying? But you go read through your Bible and you will find that the rule that fornication is a single sin and adultery is a married sin is not consistent with your Bible. You can go check. All right, now look. I'm trying to keep this streamlined. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Now, you look at that statement. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not saying that a guy could put away his wife for fornication, but can never be remarried again. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. In the case of fornication, remarriage is understood. Listen, back there in Deuteronomy 24, the very passage they're dealing with, it was a given that that woman would remarry when her husband sent her away. Okay, now here's, again, let me show you this, and this is I'm sorry, I just soon skipped it. I told my wife this morning, I just don't want to deal with it. I really don't. I don't know how many of you are going to be upset by the time you leave here. I don't know how many of you I've upset in the past. Anybody that's ever counseled with me about these matters has run into a brick wall when it came to wanting me to say, yeah, just go ahead. You know, there are people in our church that could bear witness to that truth. I am not trying to leave the gate open. But I'm also on my watch, as long as I am convinced of this, I will not sit by and watch the brethren eat alive the innocent. People that, according to the Scriptures, are not in bondage, but the brethren put them there. I will not sit by. I will not. This is one of those things, ladies and gentlemen, where the brethren crucify the brethren. And it's all for the cause of saying, you know, I mean, it's a reaction against a licentious license, a looseness about marriage. And, you know, Christians are as likely to get divorced these days as lost people. That's an abomination. It's ridiculous. People aren't responsible. People aren't interested in what the Lord said. They don't love God. And it's an abomination. But I don't want to crucify somebody that's innocent just because everybody else is wicked. Now here's the precise thing that I'm talking about. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If the Bible says, well, let me produce for you a couple more scenarios. And I'm not trying to, you know, drag stuff out of the air, but this is realistic. Considering what we just studied about this matter of a flesh joining flesh. A guy and a gal are married. Let's just say in the scenario, it happens all the time, before either of them are saved. They are divorced before either of them are saved. They get saved. One gets saved anyway. And the brethren step up and say, well, if you marry again, you're going to have more than one husband. And, you know, I'm sorry, but you are bound perpetually in loneliness and so on. Let me ask you a question. How does that differ, considering what 1 Corinthians 6 says, with a guy that drives me absolutely nuts? the brethren get their star convert and bring him up to the pulpit and say, this guy was ungodly, and look at Christ working his life. I mean, this guy now, you know, he's preaching the gospel, preaching on the street. He's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And the guy gets up, and he gives his testimony, and he was a pimp and an adulterer and a fornicator. And sometimes, you know, it gets way too deep. You know how I feel about that. And people stand up. Listen, if what you're saying is right, married or unmarried, in your lost life, if you were committing adultery on a regular basis, you were defiling the marriage bed on a regular basis. Tell me why you should be applauded. And now look at his wonderful family. He's been saved since then. And look at the family. I mean, his kids are singing and his wife is pretty. And at the same time, here is this poor guy. When he was lost and his wife was lost, his wife divorced him, or he divorced her for that matter, and then he got saved, and he can't get her saved. And so they are divorced, have been divorced even since before that they were even saved, and there he sits. And but you, buddy, you are second class. You sit right there, and you can never be in a pulpit. Now, we might let you take a Sunday school class one day if you prove yourself. Brother, there's a hypocrisy about that thing that I cannot live with. All right? I'm sorry. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. What I'm on the way to outlining, and the rabbits keep calling me. But in the one passage, the Lord Jesus Christ says, look, in the case of adultery, fornication, he specified, in the case of fornication, the man can get remarried. He can divorce and remarry for that cause. In this case, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there are lots of things that are not addressed. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Verse 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Is that a clear rule? It's supposed to be that way. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now there's a whole, boy, there's a Bible study in that. But Or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. Is that clear? The wife's supposed to stay with the husband. The husband is not supposed to put away his wife. In other words, back to the reference back in the Old Testament, you know, you're not supposed to write her out a bill of divorcement and say, pack your socks and leave. Okay? Is it clear? General rule. Verse 12. But to the rest speak I not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now here's a situation that you run into. Here you have a guy and a woman that are married, and one is lost. One is saved. What are you going to do? Well, Paul says, stick with it. Verse 12, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, again, you know, there's Bible studies in each section of these verses, but it ought to be plain to anybody that even a man that's married to a lost woman, or vice versa, that the ideal is that they should stay together. There will certainly be blessings probably that falls on the guy for having a saved wife that would not fall on him had he lost one. There are certainly blessings that you would hope would befall the children of a home where one of the parents is saved as opposed to where neither of them are saved. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now, I'm not for it. I'm going to counsel against it. I'm going to exhort and encourage and admonish against it. But a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Now, you know, all I'm fighting this morning is a certain section of preachers, Bible believers, that say you cannot, under any circumstances, be divorced, whether it's your fault or somebody else's, and ever be remarried without committing adultery, to which I disagree completely. You have had, he specified fornication with remarriage right there. He specified an unbelieving partner departing. and leaving. I mean, it's not the issue of putting her away. She's already gone. All right, but she's not under bond. You say, well, that bondage doesn't mean what you're making it mean. Yeah, I think it does. Look in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? There's bondage. Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Okay? Art thou loosed from a wife? Did you see that? Listen, the New Testament specifies three things. Death of the spouse, fornication, and desertion of the unmarried in specific. Now, you can't argue that those things loose the bonds. That verse specifies that there is a time when a man, woman, is loosed from the spouse, not in bondage anymore. But, verse 28, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Now, what I'm fighting here this morning is merely saying, I'm fighting against the tide of folks who have reacted to the license in our society whereby, you know, get a divorce over the internet. And the reaction against that, it's easy to fall into the camp of, absolutely not, don't ever get a divorce under any circumstances whatsoever, period. Ever. And if you ever do, you are an adulterer. Okay, I disagree. For these reasons. It says you can be loosed. In Ezekiel chapter 16, it says that there's only, we use a word fairly often, the Bible only uses once, wedlock. And Ezekiel 16, I think it's 35 or 36, specifies that adultery breaks wedlock. The common denominator in these three issues that he specifies are that bond in the flesh, the marriage bed, is broken by death, by unfaithfulness, and by the unbelieving departed. That bond being broken frees a person. Okay? Doesn't excuse anything like. Okay? Doesn't. But we do not wish to justify prostitution. But we also do not wish to bind somebody in prison that God never intended them to be in. And that's my gripe. Now, where you can go from this, and I'm not going into it this morning, is are there other specifications? I mean, you know what the Bible never addresses? It never addresses sexual child abuse. Never specifies it. Bestiality. Nothing's ever said. A woman getting beat up to the point where, doctor says, one more time and it's all over. It doesn't address those things. And I have no short, simple answer for you, other than what I have taught you here this morning. Okay, back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. And this is a good example here. Because if you left verse 9 stand as it is, fornication is the only possible thing. But that's not what 1 Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians 7 specifies something else. Verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. I believe that a lot of adultery is committed in this very thing. No question about it. And it's an abomination. No question about it. You say, oh my God, I think I did that before I knew what I was doing. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins. Let us not, because we react against an insidious thing in our day, make something an unforgivable sin that never was. I didn't just open the gate for adultery, did I? I just said, let's not be overly pious. Verse 9. And whoso marrieth her at the end of verse 9, which is put away, doth commit adultery. I just ask you to consider, you go to your Bible and consider putting away versus somebody being away, among other things. Verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. That's how far a generation goes. I mean, here you're a few generations deep, and these fellas, they're saying, wow, if a guy can't put away his wife for any cause, you know, it's probably good not to marry. You realize what they're thinking? They're, if you're not careful, they're entering into marriage, thinking, I can put her away anytime I want to. That's not much better to Muslim. You know? Now, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is not for that, right? You understand? Well, verse 11, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Okay, they're saying, well, maybe we shouldn't get married at all. Okay, well, that's according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that's a good thing. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 7 for a second. I mean, to not get married is a gift. It's a good thing. Now, the beginnings of this was, it's not good for a man to be alone, says the Lord to Adam. Okay, well, amen. Some folks do have the gift, and Paul said that he wasn't married, and he advised that if someone had the gift, not to get married. And for this cause, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself, that is, unmarried. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. That's true, is it not? Verse 34, there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay? So Paul is commending not getting married. Okay? And so it is here in this passage that where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking, he said that there are men that are eunuchs for different reasons. Now then, the other side of that, the balance on that, 1 Timothy 4, one of the doctrines of devils is forbidding to marry. Okay? Paul didn't forbid it. There are cults that forbid it. Okay, that's a doctrine of devils. And so you have to be careful lest in stretching one part of the Scripture beyond what it ought to be, that you teach a doctrine of devils. Okay? Now back to Matthew chapter 19, verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. He said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs, that is a man that is unable to have that relationship, which are so born from their mother's womb. Something physically wrong with them. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Well, the Ethiopian eunuch, I mean, those Oriental guys that had harems, well, they wanted to make sure their harem was safe. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Whether or not that's, you know, Origen took that literally, physically, and had an operation, it would also apply to somebody that sets in his heart and mind, I don't need a wife, and I'm gonna serve the Lord and not mess with some of those things. Verse 12, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, the important part to remember in this, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the thing to always remember in these things, even if you were a Catholic priest. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay? The Bible said it's not good for a man to be alone. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. All right, but verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked him. And Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And among other things there, you have that, the teaching, you know, with the laying on of hands. And so you have the Catholic priests and everybody always, you know, laying hands on people, supposedly imparting these blessings. And there's no indication that any blessing is imparted in those ways. Now, folks, with regard to kids, this has come up a couple times here of late in conversations. Verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it might be worthwhile here in the short time that we have left to remind folks, in case they're concerned about it. We have new folks in church. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, right? That specifies man there. And the question comes up, well, what happens with little kids that die at accidents and you know, that kind of thing? Well, the Catholic's answer to that is, well, you make sure and sprinkle them. Right? Lutheran's answer is, and Methodist answer and Presbyterian's answer, make sure and sprinkle them babies. Okay? And that'll get them on their way until they can grow up and do it right. All right, now, folks, that's not true. That's ridiculous. And the reason why is because in Romans chapter 4, let me just run you through this real quick. If you know somebody who lost a baby and is full of fretting about it, if you yourself have, and it's been a cause of worry and concern, well, I hope you can be comforted. In Romans chapter 4, verse 15, it says, because the law worketh wrath. Now, the plain teaching there is that nobody is able to keep the law, and so in the end, what the law makes us is sinners. And what so you know, the law worketh wrath. The law proves to you that you're a sinner and therefore under the wrath of God and in need of something more. But it says in verse 15, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Okay, now folks, a little kid that is incapable of understanding the law, that is incapable of understanding that when he sins, he is not merely going to get a swat because he disobeyed mommy, but that that it's something more, and he's disobeyed God by disobeying mommy. You understand? Until a kid can read, it's called the age of accountability. It's not a biblical term, and there's not a given year and month when it sets in. You rather suspect that it sets in for some kids earlier than others, and others later than others. And for that, you can probably thank God for that. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where that kid does not understand conscientiously that there is a greater law than mom and dad. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and notice verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Look at one more, Romans chapter 7, and this really kind of ties a rag on the bush for this. Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul talking about his relationship to the law. What shall we say then? 7:7. Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, when was Paul without the law? He was born a Jew of the Jews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was without the law when he was a little kid. Now, at what point, you know, that relationship ends, nobody knows for sure. It has to do when somebody comes to an understanding. But without the law, sin was dead. So your two-year-old who grows old enough to know what he's not supposed to touch and what he's not supposed to climb, and he still disobeys, and he will, he is not yet guilty of sin against God. Technically speaking, he probably is, but God doesn't impute it because he doesn't understand that. Somewhere along the way, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, a kid comes to the understanding that it's more than just mama. Now, I can tell you this. I remember well, as a 7, 8-year-old kid, having a conscience that went beyond what my parents taught me. Okay? Somewhere in there, the Lord does something in a kid's heart, and that kid becomes accountable. He is lost in sin, and he needs to be born again. Until that time, the kid needs to be born again, and he's still dead in sins. But he's safe. God doesn't impute the sin. We have folks waiting out in the foyer to come in. We're going to pause, have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a break. Father, thank you for your lessons this morning. Thank you for the Word of God, and I just ask that you'll give us hearts to hear and understand. Father, any questions, I'm happy to field. Lord, and I just pray, Father, you give folks a desire to know and go to their Bibles and concordances and to learn and study themselves. We pray in Jesus' name.